Take your Bible, please, and open it to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Jesus is on the cross. He's there to make a propitiation. Now, that's just a big $10 theological word, which means substitute, a payment for the sins of all mankind. Remember, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And it also says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And every person who has ever been born is a sinner, not because they sin, although we do. Everyone is a sinner because we were born with a fallen nature, which we inherited from our earthly fathers. And when you trace the line of earthly fathers far enough back, you get to the first earthly father, which was Adam. And when Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, sin was put to the account. The Bible word is imputed, put to the account of the human race. You see, Adam sinned as an individual, but also as the human race at the same time. He was the human race. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that in Adam all die. It says in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5 precisely this. It says, wherefore, in light of what happened, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by or because of sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, the Calvinist teaches that Jesus died only for the sins of those he knew were going to get saved. Now, they will never admit to that, but that is what they teach. And God does not do that. Amen? No one's ever gone to heaven for being good any more than anyone's gone to hell for being bad. It's what you do with Jesus. Everyone is born the wrong way the first time. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born from above. Nicodemus didn't understand that. He thought he had to start all over, you know, physically. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritually. You're born physically alive and spiritually dead. And everyone is a sinner, and the wages, the result of sin, is death. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So Jesus is on the cross here, having been born without an earthly father. He did not have a fallen nature in his bloodstream, part of his DNA. Everyone else does. There are preachers this morning who teach and preach, and Bible teachers that teach that the blood of Jesus was just like everybody else's blood. It's the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh is what made the difference. That's only partly true. Yes, he was God in the flesh, but that's not all that made the difference. The fact that he was born without an earthly father is critical. Critical. Because if his blood was not royal blood from God himself, then he could not save us. Why? Because he would have had an earthly father. And his earthly father had a fallen nature all the way back to the first earthly father. And so Jesus would have been just as much of a sinner as the rest of us, even if he'd never sinned in thought, word, or deed. Do you understand how important that is? Now, many of the modern Bible translations call Joseph, the husband of Mary, Jesus' father. Are you aware of this? They say, and he went with Mary and Joseph, his father, his mother and father. Joseph was not his father. And that is an attack on the deity of Christ. So Jesus is on the cross, shedding his sinless blood without a fallen nature. And even though he was sinless, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he became sin for us, all mankind, not just us folks that were going to get saved. He paid the sin debt of all mankind. You see, when Adam sinned, sin was, as I've said before, imputed, put to the account of the human race. When Jesus was dying on the cross, every sin that had was or would ever be committed for all of time as we know it, was gathered up by God the Father and placed upon his Son and imputed to his account. He became sin for us, even though he knew no sin. And here in Matthew 27, we are right in the middle of that six-hour period where Jesus is paying for the sin debt of all mankind, not just those he knew were going to get saved. Now, when he finished making the payment, The debt that we owed was paid in full. And we receive the benefit of that payment by grace through faith plus nothing. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 also says that God, at that point you place your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior, He imputes, He puts to your account the righteousness of Christ. And no longer sees you in His sin, in your sin, He sees you in His Son. You see, no one goes to heaven, as I said, for being good, because none of us are good enough. No one goes to hell for being bad, because the penalty for sin, separation from God, was paid for by Jesus Christ right here on the cross, as we're reading in Matthew 27. The issue in salvation is not what do I do with my sin, it's what do I do with God's Son. Now that brings us to verse 45. After being mocked and ridiculed by the religious leaders of the day, after being mocked and ridiculed by the crowd and the Roman soldiers and even the other two who were hanging on either side, God's word says this: Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Now the Jews measured time from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Okay? So the first hour is 6 a.m. The ninth hour, therefore, would be, would be noon, and the ninth hour would be 3 in the afternoon. He goes on the cross at 9 in the morning, and then at noon it says there was darkness over all the land. Now, obviously, they didn't have satellites, and they didn't have the ability to look everywhere, but I am convinced that this darkness was not a localized event. Jesus has been on the cross from 9 a.m. to noon, so far for 3 hours. And at high noon, God turns off the lights of heaven, and it became as dark as midnight at midday. Have you ever been out in the country? I mean out in the mountains, somewhere where there are no city lights reflecting off the clouds or on the horizon, and when the lights go out, the lights go out. I was attending Phillips University band camp in the early 1970s up in Alamosa, Colorado, and there was no electric power at our band camp. Up in the mountains. I mean, you got up in the mountains. We had camp in June, and at night it still got into the 50s. It was really nice for a summertime, right? And the mountain peaks were still covered with snow, and it was beginning to melt, and the river that ran alongside the camp was just ice cold, crystal clear, beautiful. You get some of the best drinking water from those melted ice caps. Well, they had generators. Big old things that kept the power going for what all of the cooking was done on propane, the refrigeration was all gas-operated Servel refrigerators and so forth, and the only electricity we had was for the lights because there was no air conditioning, didn't need it. And when they said lights out at 10, they meant lights out at 10. And they had no indoor plumbing. You had to go to what we used to call a privy, an outhouse. And if you had to go to the restroom in the middle of the night, you better have a flashlight because you couldn't see it. I mean, if the moon was not out, you couldn't see a frazzling thing. And you could put your hand in front of your face and you couldn't see it because they're so far away from any municipality, so far away from any lights that when the lights went out and they turned to you, you hear the generator, boo, the lights go flicker, 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 off. That's what it was like at noon, high noon, when Jesus was on the cross. All the lights went out. High noon in a Jerusalem afternoon, and all the lights go out. The sun went dark, the moon went dark, all the stars in the galaxies went dark. I am convinced that God turned all the lights off in all the universe at that very moment and left them off until 3 o'clock that afternoon. Why? Well, I believe that he did so in order to prevent Jesus from being visible as he became our sin. In order to keep people and all of his creation. You see, Jesus is the creative agent in creation. Are you aware of this? God spoke and Jesus created. And in order to prevent all creation from seeing the Creator become what we are. God turned the lights off and he turned his back on his own Son. Jesus was made to become our sin, and he hung there on that cross, suspended twixt heaven and earth. He was there in total darkness, and he was there all alone. The Bible teaches that God cannot gaze upon, look upon sin. Yes, he sees us when we sin, but there is a difference between looking and seeing us sin and gazing upon it, looking at it. And Jesus became sin, and God, who cannot look upon sin, turned off the lights of heaven so that not only could none of the creation see what his Son had become, our sin. He did so, I think, so he could not see it either. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, we read of Absalom, the son of the king of Israel, David. And Absalom had rebelled against his father. And he had become a violent, sinful man. And in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and 19, the Bible records that Absalom was caught by the king's army. You see, Absalom led a rebellion against his father. And the king's army caught him and killed him. And when the news of the death of his son Absalom came to the king, the king's heart was broken. He said in verse 33, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Here, David, I believe, is a picture, a type of God the Father, and what God the Father must have felt in his heart as his son died here on the earth. Over the years, I have read these passages many times. I have preached through these passages in Matthew and 2 Samuel over and over again. And I have wondered at times what it must have been like for God the Father to have his son die. And I must admit that for years and years, I focused primarily on the sufferings of Jesus in those darkest hours when he was on the cross. It is a beautiful thing for us. It is a fabulous thing for us that Jesus would give himself to die for us. We should be grateful, and we should praise the Lord every day for what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we focus on what he did. And I must also admit that for an equal number of years, what it cost God to give his only begotten son to die for us never came to mind. But 5 years ago, this coming Friday, our oldest boy, Nathaniel, died suddenly and without warning, a blood clot to his heart. We had just concluded a bluegrass gospel concert here in our church. And after the service was over, my phone rang, and we were called to rush to the hospital. We did not know what was happening. We didn't know anything. We just got in the car and drove as fast as we could, racing to the hospital in Tulsa. I parked the car. We ran inside. I got on the elevator and went up to the floor where his room was. He'd been there for a procedure. There was a crowd gathered in the little waiting area near his room, and I sat my wife down and I headed to his room. The nurses and the doctors stopped me as I headed there and said, "You can't go in there now. He's not been prepared." By that they meant he was still in the condition where they had performed the emergency tracheotomy and all the rest. And I said, "I will go in and I will see him." And I, like they're going to stop a guy at my side, I just went right on, barreled through them. And I went in that room by myself. where we'd been talking with him just a few hours before, only to view his lifeless form and look into his still open and vacant eyes. And now, when I read these passages, I understand a little more than I used to of what King David felt when his son died. And weeping openly, he cries out, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would to God that I had died for thee, oh, my son, Absalom, my son." And when I read in Matthew 27 about the Lord Jesus suffering there in darkness, I understand a bit more of what God the Father must have felt when his son died. I could not be with my boy when he died. And God the Father could not be with his son when he died. All we could do is look upon their lifeless bodies afterwards. But that's not how it ended. That's not how it ended. 3 days later, God the Father raised his son from the dead, never to die again. And he became our substitute, our Savior. And because our son Nathanael loved Jesus and knew him as his Savior, the very moment his heart was stopped by that blood clot, the Bible says he was present with the Lord. And because Jesus lives, our boy lives. And because Jesus is my Savior, I will see him one day. And if I didn't have that, life would be without meaning and purpose. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, won't you listen to the Spirit of God as he calls you to salvation this morning? Listen to him as he calls your name. And respond by making your way down one of these aisles. Take the pastor by the hand and say, "Pastor, God is calling me to be saved." And you can be saved right now. Perhaps you are saved, but you're living a life of disobedience to the Lord. And God is calling you to get right with him. You come. It may be that you're not an actual member of our congregation, this local assembly. And it's time that you united with us. You come. Whatever God would have you to do, as we pray and then as we sing our hymn of appeal, you come. A family, you. A couple, you. Or just one somebody, you. Won't you come as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for the love of Jesus that gave himself for us on the cross. I thank you that you allowed it to happen. And I cannot comprehend what you must have gone through that very day. I cannot comprehend what Jesus must have felt becoming our sin. But Lord, I thank you for doing it. And if there be one here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, won't you save them this hour? If there's someone that needs to get right with you, won't you help them do it this hour? Or to unite with our church, or just for prayer, for themselves or a friend. Will you have your way in our lives this moment is my plea in Jesus' name. Amen.